again to Revelation chapter 14. This whole section of the book of Revelation is about the fact that God's people, the church, is involved in a terrible war. Satan is making war on the church. Satan hates the church, and he's trying to destroy it. And Satan has got terrible allies who help him in his attacks on the church. He can use the power of anti-God governments and states which demand to be worshipped. He can use the power of local authorities to pump out propaganda and lies and then to persecute the church. There are times when God's people seem such a tiny, helpless minority, when it seems certain that the church will be crushed out of existence by Satan and his allies. There are times when, as it says in chapter 13, verse 4, it seems that the whole of mankind worships the dragon, as to say Satan, because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast itself, the anti-God state. There are times when it seems, verse 8 of chapter 13, that all the inhabitants of the earth have chosen to worship the beast. The whole world seems lined up to support anti-God governments and anti-God movements, all whose names, John adds, have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. There are times when it seems that there's no one left apart from that handful of faithful believers. There's no one left speaking for the truth, standing for the truth. There are times when nobody seems interested in the truth or willing to listen to the truth. There are times when it seems that God's people have been reduced to almost nothing. And when it seems that Satan is so close to total victory. There are times when it seems as if God's truth is just about to vanish from the earth. When it seems as if Satan is completely silencing the truth about God. And that is why John tells us in chapter 14, verses 6 to 13, about his vision of the three angels, and then the voice from heaven. In these verses, John, in his vision, sees three angels, three messengers of God, and each of them has something to say. And then John hears a voice from heaven in verse 13, a voice which makes another great announcement. And John records all of this for us. John wants us to know that God's truth will never be silenced. God is always speaking to his world. However hard Satan tries to silence the truth, however determined Satan is to drown out the truth with his lies, God still has his messengers. God is still speaking. God's words are still ringing out across the world. That is what John is showing us. Now, we spent two Sunday evenings already looking at this vision. We thought about the first two angels and what they represent. And we thought about the messages that they bring. And I'm not going to repeat the whole of those two sermons again. And if you've missed them, and if you want to understand just how we've unpacked those messages, well, you'll have to get the tapes. But what we've seen briefly is this, that the first angel represents creation. It represents nature. Creation itself is constantly speaking its message to every single human being, to all who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Whether or not people want to listen, creation shouts out the fact that God exists, that God is eternal and all-powerful, that God made us, that we belong to God. Creation shouts out to people everywhere that they should be honouring God and worshipping Him. The beauty and the order that you see everywhere in creation shout out that God is worthy to be worshipped. And the disasters and the pain everywhere in creation shout out the fact that God is a God of wrath and judgment. So creation shouts out to the whole human race its message, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That's the first angel, the voice of creation. And then the second angel, in verse 8, represents the voice of history. This angel talks about human society. People everywhere joining themselves together, living together, working together, building civilizations, trying to make themselves happy and safe, but leaving God out of account. And the name the angel uses for every human society, every civilization, every culture, is the name Babylon. Ever since the first Tower of Babel, Babel, people have been living like that. They've been building one Babylon after another. The Roman Empire was just one more Babylon. Our own greedy, materialistic society is just one more version of Babylon. As it were, our society is one huge city in which people live their lives trying to get all they can of this world's goods, trying to make themselves comfortable, trying to reassure one another and make one another feel safe, and all the time living without God. People in this Babylon of ours live for this world. They live for the things that this world has to offer, the things that other men and women make with their hands. That's the spirit of Babylon. But what does the voice of history say? The second angel, it says, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The voice of history reminds us that every human society, every civilization falls in the end. The Tower of Babel fell. The city of Babylon fell. The Roman Empire fell. Every attempt to build a society without God has collapsed in the end. And human beings who have put their hopes in the things that society has to offer, human beings who have built their lives around the things of this world, what have they been left with? They've been left with nothing except ruin and disillusion. You remember I quoted last week Bunyan's Vanity Fair. And that's Bunyan's label for Babylon, human society. And you remember Bunyan lists all the things you can buy in Vanity Fair. All the things that this world has to offer at this fair, he says, are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honours, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and what not. You notice some of the things in Bunyan's list are things that are good in themselves. Wives, husbands, children. Others are sinful things, whores, bawds. But it makes no difference. Bunyan says they're all equally, in the end, vanity. They're emptiness. People who live for these things, people who build their lives around any of these things, even the good things, people who look to anything that this world offers for satisfaction, they're all going to find in the end that they've built their lives on something that's empty and worthless. This world and all it offers is passing away. One day the last Babylon is going to fall. The houses and the lands and the trades and the places and the honours and the preferments and the titles and the countries and the kingdoms and all the other things in Bunyan's list, they're all going to be swept away. Everything that people have valued, gone in a lick of flame. What shall it profit a man if he gains everything that this world has to offer and loses his own soul? That's the warning of the second angel. The voice of history says nothing that this world offers can last. Babylon falls. And so to the third angel and his message. And we'll call him the voice of judgment. What does this angel speak about? This angel speaks about the judgment that's coming. This angel shouts out with a loud voice that God is going to pour out his everlasting anger against those who disobey him. God is going to ruin and torment them, and their agony will never come to an end. They will never be allowed to rest for one moment. Not for one moment will there be a let up in their suffering. It will go on and on and on. When they've been tormented for 1,000 years, they will be no nearer to the end of their agony. And when they have been in agony for 1,000,000 years, they will still be no nearer to the end. And when 1,000,000,000 years have passed away, they will still be no nearer to the end. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. That is the declaration of the third angel. To my mind, these verses that we have here, verses 9 to 11, are the most terrible picture we have in the whole of the Bible of the punishment, the hopeless ruin of those who are finally lost. I want to point out five things in these verses. Firstly, who will suffer this punishment? Secondly, that this punishment springs from God's anger. Thirdly, that this punishment will bring agony. Fourthly, that this punishment will be watched with approval by the angels and by Christ himself. And fifthly, that this punishment is forever. Those are the five things, the five fearful truths that we find here in these verses. Firstly, who will suffer this punishment? You see it in verses 9 and 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." Again in verse 11, "There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Who will suffer this punishment? All the worshippers of the beast will suffer this punishment. All who have the mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead. Well, you say, what a relief. Well, that at least lets me off the hook. I've never worshipped any beast. I've not got any marks on my hand or on my forehead. After all these frightening words you've been using, Stephen, this has got nothing to do with me after all. What a relief. But aren't you forgetting what we read back in chapter 13 and verse 8? We read this: all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb. Do you see what that verse teaches? It teaches that in the end, the whole human race is divided into two groups and only two. There are those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Their names are written in his book. And there are those who worship the beast. From God's point of view, everyone who does not belong to Jesus Christ does worship the beast. You see, don't forget what we've seen in past weeks. We've seen that the beast is a picture of man, of human beings working against God, refusing to worship God, putting themselves in God's place. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, if you're not worshipping Jesus Christ and serving him, then who are you worshipping? Who are you putting first? You're putting human beings first. You're putting yourself first. You're putting your friends first. You're putting the people around you first. You want other people to approve of you and like you and admire you. And it's more important to you what those people think of you than what God thinks of you. That's why you turn away from Jesus Christ. You've put other people in the place of God. And you've put yourself in the place of God. You think that your happiness is more important than God. You think that your well-being is the most important thing in the universe. So in the end, you are a worshipper of the beast. You've got his mark on your hand now. You've got his mark on your forehead tonight. Because you're treating other human beings and you're treating yourself as if they and you are more important than God. Who's going to suffer this punishment that we read about in these verses? Everyone who doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. Everyone whose name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone who puts himself or herself or other people first instead of trusting and worshipping and serving and obeying Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you are not a person who belongs to Jesus Christ personally, then you're one of these people who is going to face this punishment. That's the first thing we see here. But then the second thing is this, that this punishment springs from God's anger. It's put here in the most terrible way in verse 10. Every unbeliever, every unsaved person will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. It's as if the angel can't find words strong enough to make us understand just how angry God is with sinners. God takes a cup and he pours into it his wrath, so that in this cup is bubbling up God's burning anger. And then he tops it up with the wine of his fury, which he pours in full strength. He doesn't dilute it at all. It's pure fury. It's nothing but fury. And then he forces that cup into the hands of every disobedient human being, and he says, "You are going to drink this. You're going to drink my anger mixed with my fury. And you're going to drink it all. And you're going to drink it undiluted. I feel nothing for you now except anger and fury. There's no pity mixed into this cup now. There's no compassion. There's no kindness mixed in at all. The wine of God's fury in that cup is full strength. There's nothing to soften its impact. And people will drink it down. They'll experience the anger of God affecting every part of their being. It will drive them mad to have God against you. God who made you and shaped you so carefully, cell by cell, in your mother's womb. God who's kept you alive so carefully every minute of your life. God who's protected you and been kind to you all your days. And now that God will have nothing but rage and fury against you. You know, to have anyone angry with you is frightening. If your father is angry with you, or if a teacher is shouting at you in his fury, you burst into tears. It's terrifying. But to have God against you, he has the power to control every atom in the universe. But now all that power will be directed against you. That's what the angel is saying. This punishment that human beings will endure springs from God's anger. The wine of God's fury poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. The reason you will be punished isn't just that you've broken some rule. The reason you'll be punished is because you've made God angry. With an anger that nothing can soften now. Your life, your selfish, self-centered life, your determination to put yourself and other people in front of God has made God angry. And every day that you live, his anger has increased. And God is more angry with you tonight than he was last night. Because you've had another day of defying him. The cup of his anger is getting fuller and fuller. And one day God is going to put the cup into your hands and he's going to say, drink it. Because it's what you deserve. And then the third thing we see is this. That this punishment will bring agony. What does it say? It says, the second half of verse 10, he, that's every unsaved sinner, will be tormented or tortured with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment, their torture, rises forever and ever. People who are lost, people whose names are not written in Christ's book of life, are going to be in torment. They're going to be in agony. It's going to involve awful, unimaginable pain. The way the angel pictures it is that it will be like being tormented with burning sulfur. Now that picture is taken from the Old Testament to what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed those cities with fire and he rained down burning sulfur upon the people who lived in those cities. And people died screaming as they breathed in the choking fumes of the sulfur. And as it stuck to their skin, and as the fire blackened and burned up the flesh. The angel says the torment will be like that. You see, the angel has to use a picture. Because there's no way that we can begin to understand. There's no way we can even imagine the agony, the pain of a creature who's finally banished from God. A creature who's hit by the whole weight of God's anger. There are no words to describe it. But does that picture, the picture of a person covered with burning sulfur, does that give you a little picture of the torment of a lost soul? Here in this world, people can experience terrible pain. Mental and physical and emotional pain. But remember this. God's wrath hasn't yet been poured out. All the pain that people suffer in this world, the worst of it, is only the advance warning. It's only the advance warning of the agony that creatures will suffer when God's wrath is poured out. If you could add up all the nightmare pain that has been suffered by human beings in this world, then make no mistake, it's trivial compared with the torment of hell. And then the fourth thing to remember is this, that this punishment will be watched with approval by the angels and by Christ himself. You see what it says? He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Well, surely to make it clear to us that what sinners suffer in hell is exactly what they deserve. The holy angels will look on. Christ, the Lamb of God, will look on. Now, the angels are perfectly holy. They're not cruel. They're not vindictive. They couldn't bear to watch this if it was unfair or cruel. These holy angels would hold up their hands with horror if hell was unfair. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, perfectly pure and gentle and compassionate. He couldn't bear to look at these people suffering if there was anything unjust about it. But there's not. The angels and the Lamb of God himself watch. And they don't object. They don't say this is all wrong. Sinners in hell will suffer exactly what they deserve to suffer. What we do to God is horrible. Here we are. Little creatures whom God has shaped out of the soil, to whom God has given life. Little creatures to whom God has given little minds. Little creatures who live a few years and who know almost nothing about the great universe that God's made. And we're so selfish that we say, I'm the most important person there is. Everything should be the way I want it to be. I've got the right to live as I choose. And we're so arrogant, proud, that we say, I can do without God. And we're so stupid that we try to live without God. And we're so ungrateful that we go through our lives year after year living as if God weren't there, just taking everything he gives and using it for our own pleasure, but never admitting that we owe anything to him. No wonder God is angry. No wonder he's sworn to punish sinners. What else can you do with a creature who's absolutely proud and selfish and arrogant? No wonder the holy angels approve. No wonder Christ, the Lamb of God, looks on and says, yes, this is what justice demands. And then the fifth truth in this passage is this, that this punishment is forever. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This is everlasting punishment, a punishment that will never end. There are some things that you are afraid of in this world, some things that you dread, but at least you know that they'll come to an end. But here is the ultimate nightmare, because this is the nightmare from which there's no waking up. Those who are banished from the presence of God, those who suffer the wrath, suffer it forever. And that is as it should be, because their sin is forever. The creatures who are thrown into hell don't stop sinning. They go there because they're proud, and because they're selfish, and because they hate God, and because they want their own way. And they'll still be like that in hell. They'll still be selfish, and they'll still be proud, and they'll still be thinking that they're more important than God. They still will be sinning. And because their sin goes on forever, their punishment will go on forever. What could be more just than that? It's inevitable that hell is forever, because the sin that takes people into hell is sin that goes on forever. It will always need to be punished. And we're told here that it will be punished forever. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and they shall never rest, day nor night. So that is the message that the third angel shouts to the world, and he shouts it in a loud voice. It's a message of warning that every human being needs to hear. No preacher likes to preach it. I wish these verses weren't here in the book of Revelation. Or I wish I could have some other preacher to come when we reach this point in the book and preach these things, because I don't want to. But they're here. It's God's word. And it's to be spoken in a loud voice. The angel speaks it in a loud voice. But why should you believe it? Why should the human race believe this message? After all, lots of people say they don't. Lots of people say, well, I just don't believe God would do such a thing. I don't believe that God would ever punish people like that. I believe God is a God of love, and I don't believe God would ever make anybody suffer like that. You've all heard people say that? What they're forgetting is this: that God does make people suffer like this. You see, the angel here, even in the words he uses, reminds us that God brings judgment and suffering on human beings even here in this world. Remember the reference to the burning sulfur that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now that happened. There really were two cities in the plain of the Jordan in Palestine that God destroyed. And the people in those cities really were tortured. They really were burned alive by burning sulfur because they disobeyed God. That's not just a theological idea. It happened. They really did scream in agony as the fire licked at their flesh. You can't say to me, God wouldn't ever torture someone with burning sulfur. Because he did. And if he did it for 6 hours, or however long Sodom and Gomorrah were burning, what makes you so sure he wouldn't do it for 6 weeks? Or for 6 years? or for 6,000 years, or forever. We've already said it, these creatures in hell carry on hating God and disobeying God. They carry on being selfish and proud. Their sins carry on forever. So why shouldn't the punishment carry on forever as well? The words of the angel about the cup of God's wrath, again, they're taken from the Old Testament. You find the picture in Jeremiah. Let me read to you what Jeremiah had to say. Pause for a moment and think while I'm finding the passage I want to read. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I'll send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn and cursing as they are today. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all the people there, and all the kings of Uz, and the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Gaza, and Ekron, and Ashdod, and Edom, and Moab, and Ammon, and Tyre, and Sidon. And he goes on to list one nation after another. You see, Jeremiah was talking there about judgments that would come about in his own day. And they did. God really did make one city after another drink the cup of his wrath. He really did turn them into a ruin and into an object of horror and scorn and cursing. People in these cities really were tormented. They really did die in agony. Mothers really did eat the flesh of their own children because they were so hungry. People really did go mad because of the pain they suffered then as God's punishment. And again, if God does these things now in this world, how can anybody say that God would never make men and women suffer in hell? If God could bring such pain on hundreds of thousands of people then, how can anybody say that he would never make anyone suffer in hell? God sends cancer into this world to torture men's bodies. God stirs nations up to war and brings about Dresden and Auschwitz and Hiroshima. If a perfectly wise, good, holy God does such things now as warnings to the human race, how can anyone say that God would never put anyone in hell? You see what the angel is doing. He's reminding us of the punishments that God brings even now, here, in this world, and he's using them to warn people of the everlasting punishment that's coming. That's why I called this angel the voice of judgment. God speaks to the human race first through creation. Look at creation, and you see that we ought to fear God and give him glory. He speaks to the human race secondly through history. Look at history and you'll see that all the things that the world offers are worth nothing in the end. And he speaks to the world thirdly through judgment. look at the awful judgments God brings now. And you can be sure that there's a far more terrible judgment, an everlasting punishment for those who carry on in their sins. If you study creation and history, and especially if you think about the terrible judgments that God is already bringing on the world, then you'll learn this truth, that you've robbed God, that you're guilty, that a terrible, terrible punishment is waiting for you. You don't even need the Bible to show you those things. God has made those truths plain to everyone. But you do need the Bible to tell you the way of escape. You do need the Bible to tell you how you can escape from the wrath to come and the everlasting punishment that you've deserved. You need the Bible to tell you about Jesus Christ, the one who took hell on behalf of others, the one who suffered in himself the whole weight of God's anger, the one who took the cup of God's anger and drank it down to the very bottom, the one who took all the infinite pain that sinners deserve and exhausted it for those who trust him. Jesus Christ, won't you have him? Won't you have him as your Saviour and Lord? He's the only one who can stand between you and the punishment that you deserve. He's the only one who can shield you from the anger of God that you've stirred up. He's the only one who can block it now. Willing to do that. Isn't it incredible that he's willing to be your saviour? That he's willing to stand between you and what you deserve? You know, there have been those times when you've been in deep trouble, and it's not been your fault. You've been in some awful mess, but it's not really been your fault. And somebody's come along and stepped into that situation and sorted it out for you and rescued you, and you've been so grateful. But now here's a situation that's all your fault. Here's a situation where it's your fault from beginning to last. You've gone through your life till this moment, disobeying God's commands, day after day after day, being selfish and proud and self-centered, breaking God's Ten Commandments, provoking him to anger. It's all your fault that you're in this mess. It's all your fault that there's punishment waiting for you, because you deserve it. And yet there's somebody who's willing to step in and take all the blame. There's someone who was willing to take all the punishment that you deserved. There's somebody who's willing to step in and rescue you completely. Isn't that amazing? You won't understand what a wonderful Saviour Jesus Christ is until you understand this passage. It's only when you understand what we deserve from the hand of God. It's only when you understand just how awful our sin is and what we deserve from God. It's only then that you'll understand how amazing it is. Jesus Christ is willing to save us just as we are. Not when you're a little bit better. Not when you've improved yourself a little way. Not when you've built up enough faith. The amazing thing is that Jesus Christ is willing to have you now. Someone who's fit for nothing but hell can have Jesus Christ, can have heaven, and can have everlasting happiness now. Won't you have Jesus Christ? I really don't understand some of you. I really don't understand for some of you how hard you fight to keep Jesus Christ at a distance. I don't understand why you spend your time trying to think of ways of proving to yourself that the Bible isn't true. I really don't understand why you're so determined that you're going to keep up your defences. When there's a saviour like this, a saviour who was willing to carry your hell, a saviour who was willing to take all the punishment that other people deserve, a saviour who's willing to give you everything freely, why won't you have him? God, speak to the hearts of these people, we pray. Amen.